About a month ago, I started a series called Going Deeper with God. And it's a series on the practice of the spiritual disciplines, like prayer or worship, or just to be doing, like celebration, like meditating on the scripture, or giving, serving. And the spiritual disciplines, they're all activities that will help you, help me, help us to grow deeper with God, to go deeper with God, and that will help you to enjoy more fully the spiritual life in God's kingdom, the new life that you've received in Jesus Christ. Now, the first three messages, they serve as a foundation to the series. And they answer the question, you know, why? Why should we actually practice the spiritual disciplines? And if you've missed those messages or one of them, that I think they're all on the website. But in those messages, I've looked at the new life that you've received in Jesus Christ, with therefore Jesus at the core of your spirituality. And then I've looked that God is not interested in the outward activities as such. You know, he's not interested if you're standing with your hands high lifted up as such. But we've seen that God is, he wants to know what is your inner motivation of why you fast, of why you give, or why you read your Bible. God is interested in your inner motivation. And then in my previous message, I've been looking on how you can use your body, your physical body, to go deeper with God. Because your body is fully involved in the practice of the disciplines. Now, we're halfway now, and in the following three messages, I'm trying to be a little bit more practical and look on how we can practice the disciplines and what sort of disciplines you can start to practice. You know, there are many. I will just select a few. And today I start with the practice of prayer. And prayer is probably familiar to most of us. You know, many of you pray at a daily basis. And prayer is all about conversing. It's all about communicating with God. And so when you pray, what you do is you talk to God. That's what you're doing when you pray. You talk to God, whether aloud or in your thoughts. But how do you actually do that? How can you speak to God? Now, what words do you choose to use? Now, who of you remembers the first time that you prayed to God? Think about it for a second. Can you recall what it was like? You probably have to laugh about it right now. I remember one of my first times. I studied here in the city. And at a certain point, I became interested to the Christian faith. And I had just read a book about God, and which was also about prayer. And then at a certain point, I thought I should give this a try. And so I chose a moment to pray out loud. And I stumbled a few words saying something like, God, thank you. Amen. I had no clue what to say and how to say what I wanted to say. You know, it felt weird. It felt as I was speaking up in the air. You know, and it can also be weird for others when they see or hear you pray. You know, just recently I was praying, and I was praying on my knees with my head bowed to the floor. And one of my daughters saw me praying like this. And so she went up to me asking if I was sad and if everything was all right. I said, I'm just praying. And you know, in some way, prayer is weird, or rather, it's supernatural. Because when you pray, you are engaging with a transcendent God. The good news, however, is that we can all learn to pray. And even better, you know, we can all learn to pray how Jesus prayed. Remember the story, maybe you know it, in Luke chapter 11, you find one of the disciples coming to Jesus after they had heard Jesus praying to God, and this disciple, he said to Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And Jesus taught them to pray. And I want us to come before Jesus this morning in that same attitude. Lord, teach us, teach me to pray. Even if you already have developed a deep prayer life. You know, God can always take you deeper. Lord, teach us, teach me to pray. And I'm going to read from what I think is one of the most intense prayers that you can find in your Bible. It's the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was betrayed and arrested. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. If you have a Bible with you, please open it with me. You will also find this story in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew and that of Luke. And each three of them have a slightly different focus in their versions. But I would like to read from Mark 14. And let me just pray before you read. Lord, thank you for this moment that we may, Lord, engage in these ancient words. Lord, these words are really special. They're really intense. And therefore, I pray, Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we are reading these words, may it be so that it almost feels like that we are there with you in that Garden of Gethsemane. Holy Spirit, will you speak to us? Mark 14, verse 32. They are Jesus and his disciples, went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John, his three inner friends, with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So what we've been reading takes place right after Jesus and his disciples shared the Last Supper. And Jesus knew what was about to happen. In less than 24 hours, Jesus would breathe his last breath as he would die on the cross. And the cross, this was the cup that Jesus had to drink and about which he spoke to with the Father, his Father, God. But before all this would take place, Jesus chose to spend one more time intense prayer with the Father, just as he was used to. And if you read the Gospels, if you study the Gospel, you would often find Jesus on crucial moments spending time in solitude, the whole night, spending time alone in prayer with the Father. And this is very important. Because, you know, we are speaking about the spiritual disciplines today. But the spiritual disciplines is not what the church has found out. It's not what I have found out. But the spiritual disciplines are all activities in which Jesus Christ himself was deeply immersed. And so when we speak about practicing the spiritual disciplines, we speak about nothing else than following Jesus in those things that he did in order to stay in a fellowship with the Father. You see? And often you will find an overlap between the disciplines. solitude and prayer, like here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what can we learn from this prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Now, let's have a closer look on this. Jesus prayed, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And now first, Jesus begins and he calls his father, he calls God, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is not Frisian, it's not Gronings, it's not Greek, it's Aramaic. An Aramaic word for father, daddy. That's what the word Abba means. And when Jesus said Abba, you know, it expresses the unique, special, and intimate relationship that Jesus has to God. Jesus, here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he comes to God as a child comes to his father and says, Daddy. The language of Jesus to God is like everyday language in the household of a random Jewish family. Simple, confident, loving. And this was completely new to the Jews and this to the disciples, because they were not used to speak to God so personal. And although the relationship between Jesus and God is unique, for Jesus is the one and only Son, the amazing fact is that you too, in the redemption of Jesus Christ, have become a child, a son, or a daughter of God. And because you are a child of God, you too may come to God and call him Daddy, Abba, Father. And it can be quite refreshing to hear children pray to God. For example, when our son prays to God, he speaks to God as he speaks to a friend. And his prayers are like, "Well, God, I have this exam today. Can you help me making this exam? Oh yeah, and by the way, God, we have this soccer match tomorrow, which I would like to win. Can you make this happen? In Jesus' name, amen." God did not answer this prayer. He lost yesterday. Luckily, his dad is a pastor, so we had a pastoral conversation. You know, she raises up the children, fear of the Lord. I do some parts. But when I taught my daughter, Celeste, to pray, she found it hard to start her prayers. She didn't know what to say. So I said to her, "Well, you can just simply say, thank you, God, for the nice day we had." Now, guess what? Every time that she starts praying, she says, "Thank you, God, for the nice day we had." Even if it was such a bad and sad day, she would always start her prayer like this. You know, Richard Foster, he wrote an excellent book on the spiritual disciplines. And he says about prayer, we should never make prayer complicated. Jesus taught us to come to God as children come to their father. When you pray, use simple, intimate, and everyday language to God. And then second, as Jesus continues, he declares God's majesty and might. He speaks out in faith and out of personal knowledge and experience that God is almighty. And this everything is possible for you. You know, that you call God Daddy doesn't mean that he is your sugar daddy. He's not the Easter bunny, so to say. And that doesn't mean that your simple words are not filled with awe and reverence. They are. You know, God is our Heavenly Father. And yet, he is also the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth and who rules over the heavens and the earth sovereignly, just like we've been singing in that wonderful song. God is our Heavenly Father and the Almighty God. And you know, it's so important to know to whom you pray. To know your God. And who is the God to whom you pray to? Is he the God of the Bible? And if he is the God of the Bible, do you allow him to be the God as he reveals who he is in his word? Do you trust him in who he says God is? Get to know God, people. Get to know God. Read your Bible. Make it a daily habit. And not only read it, but act upon what you read. And may this lead to a deeper experience and a deeper level of your prayer life. Get to know God. And then a third lesson that we learn from Jesus' prayer is that after he came to his Father and declared his majesty and might, Jesus continues and brings his request before God. And this is, to me, such an intense moment. Because in reading the passage, you know, you encounter Jesus in one of the most severe, troubling, even traumatic moments in his life. And it almost feels a little effort. But it feels as if you are with Jesus in Gethsemane and look straight into his heart and see his anxiety. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus was so in anguish, as the Gospel of Luke tells in his version, that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And in this hour of severe anxiety, Jesus asked his Father to take this cup from me. This cup filled with the sins of the world. This cup filled with your sins, my sins. This cup filled with the alienation of the Father as he would die on the cross. How on earth would Jesus be able to drink this cup? And in this prayer, Jesus expressed his true feelings to God, being completely honest and open about his emotions, his fears, his anxiety. Here we find Jesus, you know, being fully human, like you and me. You know, when you pray, be totally open and honest about yourself. Pray to God in touch with your own brokenness, in touch with your own weakness, your fears and emotions, just like Jesus. Do not put up a spiritual mask. Do not use holy words for the sake of the holy words. God knows who you are. And he sees at what place of life you are. And instead of putting up a spiritual mask, you know, bring before God all requests with thanksgiving, says Paul, and total honesty. And remember, nothing is strange for God. Nothing. He is used to something. And Jesus, he has been at the same place where you are. The only difference between you and Jesus, between me and Jesus, is that Jesus never sinned. And then a fourth and last thing that I would like to mention about Jesus' prayer is his full surrender to God's will. Yet not what I will, Jesus said, but what you will. Now, Jesus' desire was fully conditioned upon God's will for his life and not his will. And in Matthew's version, we read that he also prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." Wow. Now, this is truly a deep surrender to the Father's will. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, he said about prayer, "A man prayed, and at first he thought that prayer was talking. But he became more and more quiet until in the end he realized that prayer is listening." In almost similar words, it was Martin Luther who said, "The fewer the words, the better the prayer." Okay, they were both Europeans. But still, prayer is listening. I always find it helpful after my talking to God, to spend some time in silence, to rest in God's presence, to become aware of His presence, but also to give room for the Lord to speak to me through His Spirit and to discern, you know, God's guidance for my life. And it's in the silence that it becomes easier for me to really surrender to God's will for my life. Even if I'm not totally sure, you know, how God will answer my prayer. So, just four things. More will be coming up. But just as a summary, as you pray, use simple, intimate, everyday language as a child comes to his father. Get to know the God to whom you pray to and declare who he is in faith. Bring before God all your requests in complete honesty and surrender to God's perfect will for your life. Now, before we move to Jesus' instruction for his disciples, there's something I would like to say about the moments in life that you find yourself in a place that you can call the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a time of worry, for example, or anxiety, a time of pain, of suffering, of death. The birth of our daughter Teresa, with all the life-threatening complications, was like a Garden of Gethsemane to us. And right now, as we speak, well, the financial situation of our church is like, well, that's something that worries me. And what is God's answer to your prayers in that moment? How does God respond? Now, the last thing that I want to do is pretending as if I know how God will answer to you. But if we look into the Bible, we at least see three possible ways of how God responds to your prayer. And prayer is a lot about change. It's a lot about change. And so, God may change his mind. There are several stories in the Bible where you see God relent after the people cried out to him. God changed his mind and did not do what he said he was going to do. Or God may change the situation. That's the second thing. You know, think about all the stories of the miracles, the healings, and deliverances that Jesus did with the people after he prayed for them. Jesus changed their situation, or the situation. But God may also change you. And he gives you what you need in order to face what lies ahead of you. In Gethsemane, God did not change his mind for Jesus. He neither did change the situation for Jesus, but God changed his son. For Jesus came out stronger than he came into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Luke's version you read that God sent an angel who strengthened Jesus as he prayed. And look how Jesus, at the very end of the story, returns to his disciples and says, "Rise! Let us go! Here comes my betrayer!" Now it seems like Jesus had overcome his fears and was filled with a courage, a readiness to face the hour of death. A theologian once said, "When you pray, remember the love of God that wants the best for you, the wisdom of God that knows what is best for you, and the power of God that can accomplish it." Now, we're going to do a little exercise, if you're okay with that. I would like you to turn to someone sitting next to you. And if you are a couple, please split up. And in the next 2 minutes, just briefly, I would like you to have a small conversation with one another. Just an open conversation, like, have you ever been in a place like Gethsemane? A difficult time in your life? And if so, how have you experienced the presence of God or his answer to your prayers? Okay? So over the next 2 minutes, have a conversation with someone sitting next to you. Have you ever been in a difficult moment in your life? And how have you experienced God's prayer to your answers? To his disciples, Jesus said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Now this is Jesus' instruction to his disciples then and us today, especially when you find yourself in times of crisis. And to watch and pray means to be spiritually awake, to discern what is happening in that moment in your life at this spiritual level. And Jesus, he says this not for him, for the disciples to pray for him, but he says this for themselves, to warn them for what's coming, the crisis that's coming to their lives. And it's the same danger that threatens you and me each day. It's called temptation. And temptation is nothing else than a possibility of stumbling and falling into sin. Temptation is the possibility of becoming untrue to God and to lose the quality of eternal life for that particular moment. And in this instruction of Jesus, of watch and pray, you'll find the connection between the practice of the spiritual disciplines and your spiritual life in God's kingdom. Watch and pray so that you may maintain in the life that you've received in God. That's the connection. And that's exactly what the spiritual disciplines do. They're all actions by which you bring your entire person, including your body, under the authority of Jesus Christ and into connection with God's will and purpose for your life. Now, that's not always easy. It's seen in the example of Jesus. You know, they failed to practice that discipline of prayer. But it's all part of the learning curve for following Jesus. However, John Stott, in his book, Desiring God, he says that one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, but that we don't plan to. If you want renewal in your prayer life, if you want renewal in the new life in Jesus Christ, well, you must do something. You must plan to see it. And the more you practice, the more prayer will become something you automatically will do, also in times of crisis. And the more you will experience victory over temptation. And so the question is, what is your plan for your spiritual life in God's kingdom? What is your plan for spiritual growth? Do you have it? And how does this plan look like? And if you don't have a plan for spiritual growth, why don't you take this beautiful day, Palm Sunday, you know, to rethink your priorities and how prayer fits in? Make some new decisions today and just begin. Just begin. Set a time, set a place, choose a portion of scripture, use the Psalms, for example, or the Gospels, to guide you in your prayer life. And may this be the start of a new adventure in going deeper with God through the practice of prayer. Amen.